This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I want to introduce you to an example of excellence, our Hope Award winner this year, Albert Pujols.
My job as a believer is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to continue to do the best that I can to represent Jesus Christ.
We'll stand where the Lord wants us to stand, and He'll provide the people if it's what's supposed to happen. See what the Lord is putting in front of you now.
I was reminded of a passage from the book of Job. There is hope for a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender branch will not cease.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
In John's Gospel, these are almost the very first words out of Jesus' mouth when he appears to his disciples on the evening of his resurrection. They are words of consolation, of peace, of the Holy Spirit, he says. Receive the Holy Spirit. Those whose sins you remit, they are remitted. Those whose sins you retain, their sins are retained. It's about the very same reason that he was sent, being the reason he sends us and his church, to forgive and retain sins. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, August the 31st. We're going to be talking about Martin Luther on that very famous passage of Scripture in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. Dr. Ben Mays will be our guest in the first half hour of the program. A little bit later in the program, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa joins us for part two of a six-part weekly series we're doing with him on the apocalyptic anxiety of Pop American Christianity. Today, we're going to struggle with some of the main biblical texts used by dispensationalists. In the second hour of the program, our regular conversation weekly with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute. Pastor Mark Chavez will join us, director of Lutheran Core. We're going to talk about the formation of a new Lutheran church body, the North American Lutheran Church, an offshoot, I think it's safe to say an offshoot of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States. And then audio open lines in the second hour. We're going to listen to an NPR interview with Dr. Richard Land, as he talks about Glenn Beck's Restoring Honor rally that was held over the weekend on the Mall in Washington, D.C. Was it a political rally? Was it a religious revival? What in the world was going on there around Glenn Beck in Washington, D.C. this weekend? Audio open lines for your questions and your comments. In that vein, you can give us a call anytime in the next 2 hours of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Or visit our Facebook fan page. Leave your thoughts on Dr. Richard Land's comments on Glenn Beck's 828 rally at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and he's a contributor of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69. Dr. Mays, welcome back.
Hi, thanks to be. It's nice to be here with you.
It is, at first glance, a text narrowly about absolving and retaining sins. When the reformer Martin Luther takes this text up, at least in many of his sermons, he talks about the pastoral ministry. Why?
Well, I think it's because not only does Jesus describe the forgiving of sins and the retaining of sins, but he especially gives a command to his apostles here. He says, "I am sending you." And by doing that, he's taking this task or this function of forgiving and retaining sins, and he's making that their job. And by doing that, he is essentially describing the office of the ministry, the task that pastors today still have.
He says, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." should we read back his next words into that phrase, that the Father has sent him to forgive sins, he now sends his disciples to forgive sins?
Yes, absolutely. Jesus comes as the ambassador of the Father, so that whatever Jesus says, we can be sure that the Father wants that to be said to us as well. So when Jesus forgives sins, that's God who is forgiving sins because Jesus speaks with God's authority. And now this is extended out to his mere sinful human representatives, and he sends them out so that people, when they hear them, can be certain that their sins have been forgiven, that with the same authority that Jesus forgave them, they now are hearing that same word speaking to them and having their sins forgiven.
Now, speak briefly to the kind of unique situation here, wherein Jesus is not just establishing the pastoral ministry and its chief function in perpetuity, but he is speaking in particular to these 11 men as well, speaking to them as apostles. Make that distinction for us and draw the line from apostle to pastor.
Yeah, certainly. Right after Jesus had died, had been in the tomb and rose from the dead, on that Easter evening, the 10 apostles, because there's only 10 of them at the time.
Well, that's right. One is missing, yeah.
That's right. One is missing. That's Thomas. And then one had fallen away and committed suicide, and that was Judas. And so the 10 are then gathered together, and we don't really have any report of there being more than the 10 present. From the other Gospels, we get the sense that at one of the gatherings, or a gathering, or maybe this gathering, all of the disciples were present. But here in John's Gospel, we don't really get that stated, particularly. So what's really important here, though, and what the Apostle John shows to us, is that Jesus is speaking to the apostles, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. I am sending you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them." And so from that point on, then, this is their task. This is their duty. This is their function that they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be forgiving the sins of repentant sinners and not forgiving the sins of unrepentant sinners, or even retaining it, closing heaven to them. Now, this then gets extended because these men, these apostles, are not going to live forever. And in fact, as their mission to the world really gets going, they find the need to have other people, other men, help them in this task. And so that command, or that duty to forgive sins in the stead and by the command of Christ, is then extended to other men. And these men were known by various names. In the New Testament, they're often called elders or presbyters or bishops, episcopoi. And from that time, there have always been people, always been men in the church who have had this duty given to them by through the church, but deriving from Christ himself, to speak the forgiveness of sins to repentant sinners and to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent.
Okay, so it's a natural extension of the call of Christ and the sending of Christ, but the apostles are unique in history, as opposed to pastors, which are, I guess we could say, kind of interchangeable.
Yes, obviously the apostles had the unique gift of not being able to make mistakes when it came to what they wrote and what came down to us as Holy Scripture. People were able to believe that what they were hearing their apostles preach, that that was the Holy Spirit preaching. Nowadays, we have the apostles' message and their word written down for us in Scripture, and we have to hold our pastors to account by comparing what our pastors say with what the apostles actually said and wrote. And if we know that they're preaching according to what the apostles wrote, then we know that, hey, the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is doing his work, because this is the exact same word that I'm hearing.
Why does Luther emphasize in his treatment of this passage that our focus should be on the office, not the man who occupies it?
His emphasis here really derives from a particular situation that comes about, unfortunately, more often than we would like. Here in this passage, Jesus is saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so the possession of the Holy Spirit seems to be a very important thing for the giving of forgiveness, indeed for the giving of the Holy Spirit to somebody else. Now, that is the pastor's duty and job. He's supposed to be conveying the Holy Spirit by his speaking of the word. And so then the question comes up, well, what if the pastor, for example, who baptized me, or the pastor who forgave my sin, spoke the word of forgiveness to me, what if he turns out to have been a hypocrite? He didn't believe any of this, and now he's not even a Christian anymore. Does that mean that my baptism was invalid? Does that mean that I can't really trust the word that he gave to me? Because how can someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit give the Holy Spirit? So that is especially the issue that's important. That's the kind of the tough thing that comes up here. And so Luther makes a very helpful distinction between having the Holy Spirit for your person and having the Holy Spirit for your office. Martin Luther writes, "We must pay attention not so much to the person as to the office, for the office remains even if some persons are godless and misuse the office. You ought not to look at the person, but at the office and word. Now, to the extent that the person deals with the word and carries out the ordinance of the Holy Spirit, to that extent the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sins, and everything good is there. However, insofar as the person deals with you without the word and disrupts the ordinance of the Holy Spirit, to that extent the devil and everything evil is there. God has not based his office, word, and ordinance on our person, righteousness, and worthiness, but on himself. If it were based on our person and righteousness, then we would never be sure of the gifts of God, nor could we be certain of the forgiveness of sins and our salvation."
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, an explanation of Luther's words there, why it's so important that if one is looking for the Holy Spirit, that they look at the office that Christ has established for the forgiveness of sins, and not those who happen to occupy it. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you an Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, the 31st of August. Dr. Ben Mays is our guest. We're talking about Martin Luther, the Reformer, on a very famous passage where Jesus sends the disciples to forgive sins, John chapter 20. before you read a quote from Luther, and you said it's important that we distinguish between the office and the man. This was a real problem at the time of the Reformation, as it continues to be today, because I imagine a lot of the laity may have wondered whether or not the priests that had baptized them or given them the Lord's Supper over the course of their lives before the Reformation were really doing God's work in the case that some of these priests turned out to be real scoundrels. I mean, some of them deep into the abuses of the church. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, that's certainly the case. Another book that's going to be coming out from Concordia Publishing House in November is Johann Gerhardt's On the Church, his theological commonplaces on the church. And there, boy, he lists all these abuses that were reigning in the Roman Catholic Church prior to the Reformation. And so, yeah, that probably was a big concern for a lot of people. But really, this whole question about whether the moral character of a pastor whether his moral character has to be holy and good, or at least pretty good, for a sacrament or for the word proclaimed by him to be right and valid, that whole question really goes back even to the early days of the church during the so-called Donatist controversy, in which St. Augustine spoke against the party of Donatists who claimed that a pastor who does not have the Holy Spirit cannot give the Holy Spirit. And this distinction that Luther makes is the exact same kind of distinction that was made back then. Namely, if the institution of Christ is followed, if the pastor is performing his office as the Word says, then the things that he does are right and true, even if he himself doesn't believe it.
Now, Luther also wants to strongly emphasize the call, or as he would say, the calling and the sending, because apparently not everybody who said they were called or sent.
That's exactly right. And Luther preached this sermon in 1529. That was a time when especially there were a lot of Anabaptist preachers who were making their way into the area of Saxony, where Luther was, and he wanted to warn people not to listen to these preachers who were coming in. Basically, these preachers would come in and wouldn't let anybody know that they were preachers. They would just gather people together in homes and try to start little churches, and would try to really undermine the Reformation by doing so. And so Luther rightly emphasizes that people really should not listen to these preachers. They have not been called. They have not been sent in the church's normal way, ordinary way of doing things, the way that Christ instituted. So he writes, against this stands this text, just as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Thereby one recognizes which are the apostles of Christ and which are apostles of the devil, namely by the call and by the sending. The apostles of Christ are called by Christ and sent, and they come publicly. The apostles of the devil are sent neither from God nor through men, but infiltrate secretly, like serpents and vipers, without a call and mandate. They may well boast of their exalted spirit, and claim that they want to deliver the people out of captivity to sins. The Spirit drives them, they say, because they see that the poor people are stuck in error and blindness, and so they must take pity on the poor souls. But this one article casts it all to the ground, for they themselves run, yet no one sends nor calls them, as the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, writes about the false prophets. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. For in this passage you hear that not even the lofty apostles came into the world to preach of their own accord, but they were forced, compelled, called, and sent into the office of preaching through the mandate of Christ. Every true teacher and preacher also does the same. No matter how full he may be of the Holy Spirit, no matter how learned he may be, still he does not go forth to preach and teach unless he is called and sent in the ordinary way, so that he may be certain in his office, as one who has been placed there by a divine mandate and must do such things. And that is really, actually, now that I think of it, the same teaching as was set forth in the Augsburg Confession in the 14th article.
Specifically?
Yeah, in the Augsburg Confession, the foundational confession of the Lutheran Church, it says, of ecclesiastical order, the churches teach that no one should publicly teach in the church or administer the sacraments unless he be regularly called. And this is getting at the same sort of thought that Luther is getting at in this particular sermon.
Perhaps one of the biggest debates today, although it is seldom framed this way, I think it still is a central debate in the church today, is what is the pastoral office for? What is its ultimate purpose? And the debate seems to be largely today between those who say it is about the forgiveness of sins, as opposed to kind of coaching people through life, helping them be the better you, the best you that they can, or that you can be. How does Luther address the issue of the purpose, the end purpose of the pastoral ministry?
The end purpose, he makes it real clear, is for them to be doing just what Christ tells them to do here in John chapter 20, and that is forgiving the sins of any who are repentant and retaining the sins of those who are not repentant. And so that really is the main central thing that the pastors are supposed to be doing. That is what the pastoral ministry is all about. He's got this great little quote here. He places the power and the work of his resurrection into the mouth of the apostles and of all preachers who have the office and the word. And he sets them over sin and righteousness, heaven and hell, so that they act with power either to declare free from sins or to charge with sins, either to open or close heaven, as if to say, I send you not only with the same power just as the Father sent me, but I give you also full authority so that you shall accomplish through your office and word what I have accomplished through my mission and office. So for Luther, as well as for Jesus, I might add, it is all about the forgiveness of sins and delivering what Christ earned on the cross to his people so that they can rejoice in that and be saved.
Do you think there's such a profound misunderstanding of what pastors are for because the church has forgotten what Jesus is for?
Oh, boy. I don't know that I'm in a place that I could say diagnose the reason why, but I do think that if we keep in mind what Jesus is for and that Jesus is about, Jesus works through means. If we keep that in mind, that he's always working through means, through the spoken word, through the water of baptism, through his body and blood present in the sacrament. If we keep this in mind, then the fact that he's going to have men that he sends to be his representatives and to speak and do these things is going to make perfect sense to us. If we don't keep in mind that he works through means, then the office of the ministry is always going to be a little bit foreign to us, and we're not really going to get it, I think.
Perusing what Luther has to say here about the pastoral office and the reason for which Christ instituted and sends his pastors, what would the Reformer make today, especially among his theological descendants, of pastors that believe that they're essentially there to coach people morally through life?
Well, I think, to be a little bit charitable, I think he would say, obviously, the pastor is supposed to preach the full counsel of God, and that includes God's will in the law, you know, how we are supposed to live our life, and as well as showing us our sins for all of the multitude of areas where we don't live up to that perfect and holy law. So that's one side. But to say that coaching people as to giving them a better life in the here and now, period, Luther would reject that in strong terms. Often, and Luther loves to point out, the life here on earth is a life under the cross, and it doesn't look all that successful, and we don't often recognize the great things that God has to give us. It's a life of suffering often. And so, really, the office of the ministry is to deliver the means of grace and to teach the whole counsel of God. That includes both the gospel as well as the law. But it's focused and centered on the forgiveness of sins, just like what Christ says here in John chapter 20. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Luther has a lot of wonderful words to say about this.
Before we let you go, we are basing our conversations with you during this series on The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69. Why would our listeners find this volume of Luther's works, the latest, helpful? With about 30 seconds here.
The original Luther's Works American Edition, the first 55 volumes, included Luther's commentary, his preached commentary on John, but only up through chapter 16. It didn't finish the book. And so here in this first volume, we've got Luther's sermons on chapters 17 through 20. It finishes out the book of John, his comments on the book of John, as much as we have. And at the end, it's got all of his sermons on this text of John 20 on the forgiveness of sins. So it's a book, it's a volume full of Luther's comments and wisdom, especially on the central things, Christ's passion, his resurrection, and the forgiveness of sins.
Folks, you can purchase the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Works, Volume 69, by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy and subscribe to Luther's Works subscription program at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Ben Mays is editor of professional and academic books for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Dr. Mays, thank you very much.
It's been great being with you.
When we come back from this break, we're going to pick up part two of a six-part weekly series on the apocalyptic anxiety of pop American Christianity. Today, we'll deal with some of the biblical texts used by dispensationalists. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa will be our guest. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
What do unborn babies have in common with worn-out tennis shoes? Quite a lot. More than 40 young people just completed a walk across America to draw attention to the plight of our nation's unborn babies from abortion. Walking day and night and braving rain or shine, some of America's best youth spent 12 weeks standing up for life. The group is called Crossroads, and they've been doing these walks for over a decade. Starting on the West Coast, they walked through 36 states and countless cities and towns. Their walk fittingly ended in Washington, D.C., where current law maintains abortion on demand throughout pregnancy. Everywhere these kids went, they've been a witness to others about the sanctity of life. Afterward, I'll bet they went to the mall for new tennis shoes.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.